The Epistle to the Ephesians, and we are still in chapter 2, and this morning I'd like us to look at verse 19. Now from verse 19 to the end is the climax of this great chapter, and its general theme is reconciliation, peace with God, justification by faith. Now we come to this verse. If you remember, we were looking at Jesus Christ being our peace. And after he's spoken about peace, he then comes to a strange verse in one way, verse 19. And you might wonder, well, what is he doing? Well, he's making sure of something before he comes to the heights of the climax that he has at the end of this chapter. Now, therefore, he's pausing, you see. He's been saying quite a lot. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In the first two chapters, he has gone through great fundamental truths and has told us the meaning of the gospel. And now he's speaking to the saints. Now they are called many things in the Bible, or the collection of saints is called many things. In the Epistle to the Thessalonians, we have to the church. The word church is used hundreds of times. We are the church of God. Part of the church is on earth. A great part of the church is in heaven. And the saints on earth belong to the saints in heaven. And sometimes I think how unworthy we are, but then it does not depend upon our worthiness. It is the worthiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to the household of God. That makes it very special. And he's asking us here, or by implication he's asking us, that we should consider chapter 2, what we've just come along here, and the first chapter. And he says, now therefore, I want you to think. I want you to think of the great gospel of redemption. I want you to think of your great deliverance. I want you to consider all that, and I want to be sure that you are right with God. And sometimes it is good when we are going through the part of Scripture, mainly in the attitude of teaching and learning as believers, that every now and again that we pause, as the Apostle did, and said, now then, now therefore, ye are no more strangers, you were, no more foreigners, you were, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I just want you to be sure, because now is the time to make sure of that. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, strangers, foreigners, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. You have been brought into a place of grace. And you belong, you stand now in this grace. They want you in your heart to have no doubt about it. And there is no need for you to pretend. Because pretending is very hard work. Pretending to be a Christian, or in anything. For example, there are plenty of examples that rush to my mind. But supposing now that you had a friend and that you enjoy this person's friendship, and this person loved classical music of a very high classical order. And in order to be friendly with his friend, you do all the reading you can about all the great musicians. And you have all the knowledge at your fingertips, but you're not really musical at all. Let's pretend you're tone deaf even. Let's make it really bad. And so night after night, you go to a classical concert. And you are pretending. I've seen them. I can remember a time when I was quite enthusiastic, and I've seen them. I think I was amongst them. And you'd be like this, leaning forward, your eyes staring, as if you're in another world, and you're thinking, oh, how long is this going to go on for? And then they say, that is the end of the first movement. Oh, and you know there are another four to come. Now then, it may be the other way, of course, that you are a lover of classical music and you want to be friendly with somebody who likes something quite different. And you take your earplugs along with you and you try to bear another kind of music and you find it very hard. Why? It's hard to pretend. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's very hard to pretend. And what we do, we disguise. We can disguise by external things, by behavior, by things that are not very deep. But we know all the while that we've got to have peace here in the heart. And if it's not there, it doesn't matter what the rest of you does. It's no good. It's got to be there in your heart. So now we come to this good, gracious man. He is so concerned for souls that he's willing, before he rises to the climax of the chapter, to say, now therefore, you're not foreigners, are you? You're not strangers, are you? You're fellow citizens, I believe. Surely you are. With the saints, are you not of the household of God? And he had such love that he wanted to make sure that this was true. Now, let's consider that for a little while this morning. The position of the faithful. If you'd like to look with me, it's lovely to look at the verses. Look at the first chapter. First verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By what authority? By the will of God. To whom? To the saints which are at Ephesus. And see how they are described. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's lovely. A believer now is described not only as a believer, but the position of the faithful. And by faithful, I mean now faithful to the fundamental truths and the work of grace in our hearts. Well, what has happened to us? Well, an amazing miracle has taken place. You see, we can really never be the same again, can we? I want you to think hard. Because in this verse, there's an opportunity here for us to pause and to consider. We can really never be the same again. A remarkable thing has taken place. Martin Luther put it like this. Here I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. I think he'd like to run a mile. Yes, he was a brave man, but he was trembling inside. He was just a monk who had come to an experience of the grace of God. And all the full battery of the established church was directing its aim at him. How do you think he felt? Trembling. Here inside churning. The same feeling as every minister who believes in God has on a Sunday morning. Churning inside here. Here I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. Do you see it? For me? For us? For the people of God. The faithful, the position of the faithful. Well, where are we? Well, we are no more foreigners and strangers. Well, then what are we? Now, let me just go through some little words that are easy to remember. We are saved, we are secured, we are seated, we are sealed. There's a lot more, but I've just chosen those, and they're easy to remember if you wish to remember them. We are saved. Now, what does it mean to be saved? We are saved from the wrath of God. Verse 3, that we were once the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. Now, in verses 4 and 5, that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And the hymn that you sang now, it's a translation. And it's a hymn that I've always felt it should be translated. I'm sure it must have been written in a time, probably the time of the 59 revival, because it has a sound of that revival. At least if it was not in the exact year of that time, it was in the influence of that time. There is a path of pardon. It's an old Welsh hymn and an old tune, old revival tune. There is a path of pardon in his blood. See how direct they were. They were not vague. People can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Of course I do. Well, I believe he was crucified. Of course I do. See how direct they were. Justified by his blood. There is a path of pardon, says William Williams. Not a Pantekelin this time. It's another William Williams. There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law of God. The law's full consummation. A father's approbation. Here, Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. Direct, isn't it? A direct gospel, clear gospel message. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, saved, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are secured. If you want the verse there, of course, it's chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll read it to you. Here it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Saved. Secured. Now look at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now then, what is all this about me being saved? How is it that I ever came to a place in believing in blood and being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and my sins being forgiven? Well, here it is. It is all a work of grace. It is a work of a God of grace. It is a gracious work of a God of grace. And when he visits us, it is with a divine, gracious visitation. And although perhaps some of us rebelled, others rejoiced to see that day. There was a variety of different experiences. In Berea, they heard the word of God with gladness. In other places, like the apostle himself, he fought against it. All sorts of different attitudes. When the grace of God draws near to us and lays hold upon us, we know this, that we are held by such a power, by such a God. There is no one, there is nothing that is able to take us away. We are secure. You read Romans 8. Things past, present, future, whatever they may be, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are secure. Peter put it like this about the reservation in heaven for us of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved. And you'll never, never have a cancellation. Reserved in heaven. Saved. Secured. Seated. Do you remember that message? Verse 6 in chapter 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That when we are saved and when heaven is secured for us, we are still on this earth. Yes, but spiritually, we have entered a dimension, and potentially, we are seated with him at the throne. And we can view life, disappointments, sorrows, bereavements, and difficulties from the throne. What do we often do? We view them from the floor. Oh yes, we're Christians. But we view them from the floor, and we cannot understand, and we become overcome. Lift your heart, lift your soul, and view them from the throne, because immediately you are saved, potentially, spiritually, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That dimension. Saved, secured, seated, sealed Look at chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, His Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you are the child of God. A mark of ownership. We are sealed. Now then, there is nothing greater in this world than belonging to Him. And it is a matter of your heart and my heart with God. You stand there. You say, I stand in a difficult place, at work, at home, here, there, wherever it may be. Can you say the words of Luther in your heart with this full meaning I've given you now, here in God's grace, by God's grace? Here I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. When the world tries to tempt us to live another way, and entice us by saying, well, this won't be so bad. It's only the edge of the world. Here I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. Come on, be a sport. We're not going to be very bad this time. We'll remember you and we'll behave ourselves. Here I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. The position of the faithful. I am His and He is mine. For how long? Forever and forever. Then the second point. The peril of the foreigners. Now, I know it is no more. We are no more foreigners. And we are no more strangers. But let's glimpse at it. Lest there should be a foreigner or stranger in that sense. Now, in the Bible, we are spoken of as the church of God and the church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers, that's the meaning of it. And we're also referred to as the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God. There's a city of God, and we are citizens of this great city. We're also referred to as a household of God, and we belong to a family. And what all these terms, they are saying one thing, that there is a relationship between us and God and with each other that has meaning when everything else in this world is losing or has lost its meaning. This has meaning. And so we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? Go back to the last verse and link this verse. In the bond of peace. It's going to be hard work. The world will tell us not to. Satan will tell us not to. Our hearts and the lust of our hearts will tell us not to. But the new man in us and God will tell us that we are no more foreigners or strangers. Strangers and foreigners. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners or sojourners. Now then, why does he say this? Now, I'll tell you why. When the children of Israel came from Egypt and were led by Moses, there is a verse that says this about them, that they were a mixed multitude. What's that mean? Oh, they were a great crowd. And there they were coming out of Egypt, and God was doing a great act of deliverance. And so they were tramping out all those who had any kind of connection with Israel at all. Were coming. But they were a mixed multitude. Yet they were brought out of Egypt. They suffered the afflictions, all the mixture did, all the people of God, all the hardships of the desert they suffered. They received the manna. They drank the water as well. Yes, all that they did. But the epistle to the Romans sums them up in chapter 9, verse 6 by saying, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That sounds an odd statement. What's he saying? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What is he saying? I read you some verses at the beginning that Abraham had two sons, one after the flesh, Ishmael, one of the spirit, Isaac. What happens? He says, now we brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. There'll always be that warfare. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Is there any hope for those in bondage? Yes. Out of my bondage, how did I come out? Into his freedom, by the grace of God. Now, what is he saying here? It is this. I want to make sure that you are no more strangers. Let's just dwell on the illustrations that the apostle uses. A stranger. Now, he may become a friend. Let's take the stranger now and follow him. Not just a person that knocks at your door and you have no idea who he is. Let us say now that he has become a familiar friend. And he is one of the family. And he has been now visiting the family for a very long time. And indeed, there's hardly anything in the family that he does not know about. But when it comes to it, blood counts, doesn't it? When it comes to writing the will, when it comes to the real intimate things, when it comes to it, he's a stranger. He said, I don't want you to be that. Enter into the divine adoption, which is sonship. That is a terrible thing, to be a stranger, to have been amongst the things of God and yet to be a stranger. Let it be no more. That's why he's saying that here. No more a stranger. I don't want you to be a stranger, he's saying. No more. Or a foreigner. What about a foreigner? We're not just referring now to a tourist who may just come and then go and know nothing very much of the country. He feels if he's been to Buckingham Palace and he's been to all the big buildings and so on. Oh, I know everything about Britain. Or if he's come to Wales and he's been to the National Museum, I know everything about Wales and so on. No, not that kind of tourist. But a man who settled in the country and yet retained his own nationality and never applied for the nationality of the country. He felt he didn't need to. He'd learned their language, he understood them, he learned their ways, and he understood them. All that was familiar to him. And if anybody came along, he said, now look, you don't understand these people. I can explain to you. I know how they tick, I know how they live, I know how they think. I can explain it all to you. Year for years, I'm one of them, I'm as one of them. Then one day, the country that he belonged to has a quarrel with the country he's living in. What happens? He's an alien. Suspect. Where did he come from? That country. Not one of us. You see, I say, but he's been here a long time. But not one of us. An alien, a stranger. And however nice he may be interned or sent back to his own country and he doesn't really want to go there. You say, now look, you may think it's all right just to come to church and be amongst God's people, but you have to belong to him. No more a stranger, no more a foreigner. That is a little warning there. It's just a little clause in a way, because he so loves the people and he so loves the people at Ephesus that he doesn't want a single person to just be going along with a crowd of believers there, knowing the language, knowing the terminology, knowing the behavior, knowing all that, but nothing here in the heart. Let it be a matter of the heart and that you know the blood of Jesus Christ redeems you. That there was that precious moment in your life where you found him and he found you, rich in mercy, great in love. No more strangers, no more foreigners, the children of promise. Now lastly, the privilege of the family. It can be the family. I'm using family because of this lovely statement, and of the household of God, but fellow citizens, here's a city here now, we had a country as well, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now consider for a moment the greatness of our privilege. Our homeland is where? Well, you might say, my homeland is Wales, my homeland is England, my homeland is Britain, my homeland, if you want to be really large, is Europe, my homeland is this world. Or you might like to say, my homeland is the Cardiff area. It depends, really, what is near to your heart. And you can give your own answer, or it may be far across the sea for many of you, I know. But isn't our homeland the same place? Isn't that right? Don't we call death going home very often? Isn't that right? My homeland, where those in the faith before me went on. My parents and grandparents of those who knew God. My homeland, that's where I belong. But I love it here, you might say. Yes, I do. You love it here. But we are strangers and foreigners now in another way. We are almost aliens amongst our own people as nationality, aren't we? We are more at home with a believer from the other end of the world than we are with a fellow Welshman or an Englishman who's not a believer. That's true. And the homeland of every believer is the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Homeland, why? What makes a homeland a homeland? Shall I tell you? My house is there. My house. Oh, it's wonderful. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, my friends, let us love him. This morning, now, in this intimate moment, let us love him. Well, what does it mean? It means we're a family. Now then, I can remember being in a meeting, and I remember this statement being said. Love is no option. Now then, what makes a family a family? Oh, yeah, I say, well, they're related. Yes, they're related. But what really binds them together? There is a special love. A special love. What almost destroyed Ephesus? Do you remember the book of Revelation? I shall take thy candlestick away from the presence of God. Why, she did everything that was right. Faithful to the truth. Visited the sick, helped the poor, all did all those things. But had lost her first love. What happened to Corinth with all her carnality? The main fault with Corinth was the same fault of Ephesus. And not many people think that. Ephesus was steeped in the truth. Corinth played about. But both of them were guilty of the same sin. The lack of love. You read 1 Corinthians 13, was ever there a rebuke that an apostle had to give a whole chapter on love? Why? Because there was no love. Plenty of everything else, but no love. What did this apostle see about this church? He says, that you might know the love of God and the love of Christ, its length and its breadth and its height and its depth, and this kind of love that passeth knowledge. Why? They were beginning to grow cold then. the lack of love. What did he say to the Corinthians? Without it, we're nothing. What springs from love? I made a little list. Here's not a complete list. There's loyalty to one another. As people of God, loyalty in our hearts, sanctified lips. What are our lips like? Sanctified lips. Why? Because there is love in my heart. There is trust there. Trust is a wonderful thing. When we cannot trust, we have destroyed ourselves. There is trust there. Distrust is a sad thing. Why do I trust? Because we love. There is sharing there, not only of things that are material, but sharing of burdens. Why? We care. Why do we care? Because there is love there. There is forgiving there. Why is there forgiving there? Because there is love there. Ah, can we not all be offended? I heard somebody say once a remarkable thing. It is equally wrong to give offense as it is to take offense. How can we avoid it? Forgive. Forbear, forgive. Why? There should be love there. Protecting. If one suffers, we rush to his aid. Whatever the aid may have to be, we belong. Why do we belong? Why should we protect? There is love there. Integrity, something that has almost entirely disappeared in our generation. Integrity, true to God, true to his church, true to each other. In the world, it doesn't know what it means today, but we still do. Integrity, why? Oh, well, we love God. But you might say, how can I be all those things? Well, you needn't remember all those words, or you can remember or think of more of them. You only need to remember one of them, the one that is the foundation of them all. I can't do otherwise. Here I stand. Where do I stand? In God's love. In God's grace. But apart from that, love is no option. Love is a command. In a family, there is a tremendous variety. Think of the apostles, the disciples. Andrew and Peter, what a difference. There was Andrew so shy and so quiet that Peter could push him sometimes. And there was Peter jumping in. He'd never put one foot, but he put both feet in. That was Peter. And Andrew was so blush for him sometimes. He says, what's wrong with Peter? But they belonged. They belonged. Then there was John and James. Remember what they were called? The sons of thunder. Well, they could be quite a nuisance sometimes. They would thunder their way through everything. And sometimes they were very, very blunt, and before it was sanctified, it was very unsanctified. Yet, they belong. Then there was Thomas. He was enough to get on your nerves. You'd say something to him, you'd say, are you sure? Can you prove it? You show it in black and white. I want to see the signatures. And he would never take anything on trust. He always seemed to doubt everybody. You sure? I don't think so. I'll have to see before I believe. I've got to put my finger there first, then I believe. I've got to thrust my hand inside, then I believe. And it's after the Lord Jesus Christ came to me with a special visitation. Shame on you, Thomas. He didn't say that. He was loving and kind. Oh, Thomas. Come on, then. If you want to, put your little finger there. Put your little hand in my side. But he didn't. My Lord and my God. You see, he belonged. He belonged. Oh, yes, they were very different. They could have said we are incompatible. Why did they belong? He chose them. He brought them. He bought them. He loved them. And he was breaking them and molding them and making them. They belong. What God hath brought together, let no man put asunder. Love is no option, and the ties of love are stronger than any chain, are stronger than any power on earth, because it is the love of God. Fellow citizens with the saints, and listen to this lovely phrase. Which house you belong to? What's your family name? And of the household of God. No more strangers. No more foreigners. Of the household of God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help every one of us. For without thee, truly we are nothing. With thee we have all things. We need thee, and thou hast brought us to a state that we love each other. Oh, Lord, wilt thou grant to us in this morning service that the love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts. Amen.